why insurance companies require churches to have fire insurance, especially at Christmas time. This morning we're going to continue with our series on the gospel. It's the gospel truth, the message of salvation that God has given us. And each week I've invited someone different to share their story of their encounter with the gospel, how they came to understand God's message and its significance for their life in particular. Last week we had Doug Campbell, who shared how God got his attention through crisis and actuality and eventually became Lord of his life. Next week I've invited a man named Laverne Schmucker. Many of you know Laverne, who's got a dramatic story of the struggle that he went through to come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, in spite of much resistance from his family. This morning I want to invite one of my favorite people in the whole wide world to share a little bit about how she understood who God was and his love for her personally. I call her my wife, as well as a number of other things. Why don't you come forward if you would?
Well, it's a privilege to stand up here and give my testimony. If you've done the small group Bible study that the ladies have been doing, that saying yes to God, Lisa Turker said that giving your testimony is really telling your history, your background. His history is his story, what God has done in your life. And for me, the quote by Blaise Pascal that says that there is a God-shaped void in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, only by the Creator through the person of Jesus Christ. That quote is exactly what I felt growing up, a void that I couldn't pinpoint. I couldn't describe it even, but as I grew, it seemed to be a recurring theme in my life. I grew up going to church. I went to a mainline denominational church in the South. Everybody goes to church in the South if you're a good person. So my family went, and I caught that theology that if you are a good person, then you will go to heaven. And I went through confirmation classes, and the funny thing about that was going through confirmation, I got to the end of these classes, and I was supposed to join the church. But I went to the pastor, and I said, I feel like I'm missing something, and I don't know what it is. And he said, well, why don't you go through the classes again? So, I think I must be the only person in the history of the world that has gone through confirmation twice. But I did. I went back through confirmation classes. And, you know, that was the next year. I had to wait a whole year. And, of course, you know, my parents knew I wasn't joining the church, but they didn't push it, you know, for me. But I thought, I'm missing something. There's something that's not clicking here. I went through it again. And at the end of that, I thought, man, I can't go through confirmation a third time. I still didn't get it. But I stood up in front of the church and said, and I don't even remember what I said, but yes to a bunch of things, and I was a part of the church. I was a member of the church. Meanwhile, at school and things, I was experiencing relationships with friends that were very disappointing. There was a whole clique of girls from my high school, from really grade school up through high school, that did everything together in our neighborhood. And I was kind of on the outskirts of that. And it left this intense desire to be a part of something, and a loneliness that I very much recognized. And I would go crying to my mom, and I would say, Mom, I just want a best friend. I just want someone who will be there for me, that will never go, you know, that I won't have to worry about whether they're going to be friends with me today or invite me to go trick-or-treating and then not show up. Or I just want someone that's faithful to me. And she would cry with me like a good mom with their daughters, and she would say, oh, honey, someday you'll find that. And so I kept looking for that thing, that void in my life. And there were Christian groups at my high school. In fact, Young Life was a good one that I did all the activities with. And it was there at Young Life that I heard that Jesus wanted to be my best friend. And I thought, great, that's what I've always wanted, as a best friend. But how do you go about finding Jesus? He just seemed real out there somewhere. But I wanted it. I wanted it so bad. And so I would go to all of the events and I would participate in every retreat that I could find. But Jesus still seemed really elusive, far off to me. And it wasn't until college when I had started dating and started relationships with friends there. And all of those pretty much left me feeling like there's something missing still. And a friend of mine, Chuck Coward, I will be forever grateful to him for inviting me to come to Campus Crusade for Christ, their meeting. And it was there that while, you know, I considered myself a Christian, it was there that I saw the four spiritual laws, a tract, a booklet. You know, someone says, oh, well, tracts aren't, you know, they're not good for leading somebody to Christ. For me, it was monumental because finally, that God loved me, that's the first law in there. God loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. I wanted that so bad. But that I was sinful and separated from God. And that was the thing that I did not realize, was that I was sinful. Until I had all these disappointing relationships with guys or with my family. My parents had gotten divorced. And it wasn't until then that I thought, oh, there's something that's separating me from Him. And I didn't know how to take care of that sin that was separating me from Him. But that third point said that Jesus Christ, here, Jesus, this man who wanted to be my best friend, suddenly clicked into that relationship with God. He had died for my sin. And that all I had to do was accept His payment on the cross for my sin, and that would remove my sin and remove the barrier that kept me from a relationship with Him. Well, I was desperate for that kind of a love relationship with the God of the universe, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, to forgive my sin, to be my Savior, and I forever committed myself to following that man, not my parents, not my boyfriends, not any other relationship, but looking to Him to fill that void in my life. And I believe I became a real Christian at that moment. That decision to forever not walk in the ways I had been walking, but to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. And so it was in college that my life changed. The Lord filled that void. Now, am I going to tell you that I've never been lonely again or never felt like something was missing? No, that's not true, because feelings come and go. But I am forever belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my best friend. He's the one that brought that peace and filled that void in my life. And I'm here to serve Him. So, thanks.
Isn't she great? I had a car in Argentina that was a Ford townhouse. And remember, it was my first car that I personally had bought and owned. I was pretty proud of the thing. I tell people it was the most famous car in the region that I lived. Everybody was familiar with that car because it was always stranded alongside of some road, one of the main throughways. That car forever was leaving me. In a stretch. And I swore when I went back to America, when I moved to the States, I was going to get a decent car. I was going to get a good car. And my mother-in-law was driving a Taurus at the time, and she said, you got to get yourself a Ford Taurus. So I did. I bought a Ford Taurus wagon. And I thought, boy, the old days are gone. Behold, all things have been made new, including my car. And wouldn't you know it, one day we were making an emergency trip to South Carolina. I had my wife and a number of kids in the wagon, and steam starts pouring out from under the hood. This is a Ford Towers now. I'm not talking about the townhouse back in Argentina. And I couldn't believe it. We were on a time frame commitment. We needed to be in South Carolina. And we ended up in a little burg called Dandridge, Tennessee. Have you ever been there? You blink your eyes and you might miss it. We stopped there by force at Dandridge. It was a Saturday afternoon, 4 o'clock-ish, 4:30, maybe 5 o'clock, trying to make South Carolina by nightfall. Would not be done. The car wasn't going anywhere. There was radiator fluid all scattered out underneath the car. And I inquired there at a local McDonald's of a mechanic. Well, they didn't have a mechanic in Dandridge. You had to go down to the next town over to get a mechanic shop. Boy, I tell you what, suddenly things were looking bleak, familiar from my old days. The difference was I didn't need just one thumb. I had 5 or 6 thumbs that were going to need to be up in the air. And I thought, boy, that's not a good idea to take the family and hitch a ride to Greenville. So by force, we sent the car to a mechanic shop, or they came and got it, and we ended up at a local motel. Stranded. Made a call to South Carolina to tell them the situation, and lo and behold, a cousin of Kim's volunteered. And the phone call came back to our hotel room. First thing in the morning, we're on our way to get you. We're going to rescue you guys, and we're bringing you in to Greenville. You know, I don't know about you, if you've ever lived in a situation where you felt hopeless and helpless, where you were stranded maybe in a car, maybe in a physical sense, left abandoned by a friend or a family member, I want to suggest to you that that is the basic condition of mankind. Whether we realize it or not, all of us, in some form or fashion, are stranded. We're stuck without remedy. And there's no way in the world that we ourselves can change our situation. It's for that reason that God has given us the gospel. It's good news. It's the gospel truth. And the basic message of the gospel, in fact, the basic message of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, can be summed up in 4 words. God to the rescue. It's all about rescue. Because humanity is stranded. From Genesis to Revelation, Adam and Eve, under satanic attack there in the garden, find themselves stranded from God. They're guilty, they're naked, they're ashamed. God comes to their rescue. And the rest is history. Noah, trapped in a wicked and sinful generation. There's a flood decreed. Humanity is to be destroyed. But God comes to the rescue and provides an ark through which he and his family escape death. Abraham on Mount Moriah, called by God to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. He's stranded. There's nothing else he can do until God sends a ram and comes to his rescue. Jacob, running for his life, estranged from his family and friends. He's alone in Bethel. The Bible says he spent the night alone. Have you ever spent a night alone? I mean really alone. Not a soul to be found. When suddenly he receives a vision of God from angels ascending and descending to the throne. And God reiterates a covenant that he made with his grandpa. And he's rescued. Joseph in a deep pit, abandoned by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused and imprisoned. And it is via Pharaoh's dream that his deliverance ultimately comes about, to the point where he is second in command in the strongest, most powerful nation on earth, Egypt. God to the rescue. The nation of Israel enslaved in Egypt, hopeless bondage, misery. But God commissions Moses through a burning bush as a deliverer. And again we see God to the rescue. Joshua in the heat of battle, fighting for the promised land. He's worn and he's weary. And he cries out to God, and God via angels intervenes. In fact, we're told several times he sends hornets to drive out the enemy. Again, God to the rescue. Israel under a defiant and disobedient king. His name was Saul. They are hard pressed by the Philistines. The prophet Samuel is sent to a shepherd boy named David, turned warrior and king. It's God to the rescue. Elijah on Mount Carmel, standing against the wicked King Ahab and his idolatrous wife, Jezebel. He's outnumbered, how many? 900-1. But he calls upon the Lord and fire falls from heaven, and it's God to the rescue. Jonah, floundering in an angry sea, sinking down, running from God. But a whale comes. In disguise, what seems to be his demise turns to be his deliverance. And he's sent to the shores of Nineveh, where again he's given a chance to preach repentance. Because God came to his rescue. Daniel, in front of a defiant king, sent to the lion's den. The Bible says that he called upon God, the God of heaven, and the Lord sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. It's God to the rescue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bend a knee to the golden statue, resolute in the face of a fiery furnace. And yet there appears as one, as the Bible says, as who is of the Son of Man, walking amongst the fire. And they're delivered because God came to the rescue. Queen Esther, the citadel of Susa, called fasting and praying to God. It was a plot that was discovered to destroy the Jews, to annihilate them from the land. And yet the Lord moves the heart of King Xerxes. The plot is discovered. And God comes to the rescue. Ezra and Nehemiah with visions of rebuilding Jerusalem so that the Jewish people can return from exile in Babylon. In spite of great opposition, almost impossible odds, it's done. Because God comes to the rescue. 400 years of silence pass. And suddenly in Bethlehem, under the harsh Roman rule of Caesar Augustus, there's a census called, unfair taxation upon the people who are walking in darkness and oppression. When suddenly in the darkest of night, an angel appears on a hillside in Galilee. Good news of great joy for all people. God to the rescue. The Savior has been born. Some 30 years later, by the Sea of Galilee, miracles are occurring. Blind men are seeing. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf hear. Lame walk. Dead live. Hope to the hopeless. Peace to the anxious. Joy to the miserable. Love to the loveless. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And in him, God has come to the rescue. Three crosses on Golgotha Hill, the preferred place of execution of the Romans. From the center cross, a cry calls out that Friday afternoon, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of all the history where God has come to the rescue of his people, this climactic moment, where is he? It's through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that God ultimately would come to the rescue of the sinful humanity. And so Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do, echoes through time. Pentecost morning, it's Jerusalem. 120 disciples are praying that the kingdom of God would come. When the Holy Spirit falls in power, the church is born. It's God to the rescue. Peter and Paul, commissioned by Christ, energized through the Spirit, establishing churches throughout Asia Minor, Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, all the way to Rome. Their message? It's the gospel. It's God to the rescue. Finally, the island of Patmos off the coast of Greece. It's the Apostle John, aged, battle-worn, weary, seeing visions of a future day, world conquest, when an Antichrist, like a beast, comes to devour the nations. But then, a rider on a white horse, surrounded by the hosts of heaven, appears. And it's God to the rescue. The message of the Bible can be summarized in four words. Did you catch them? God to the rescue. Say that with me. God to the rescue. It's the gospel truth. It's the great news. And the reality of the fact is that every one of you, myself included, is or has been stranded from God at some point in time in their life. We're lost and helpless, unable to save ourselves. And we're hopeless without God, destined for eternal destruction. The good news of great joy that that angel preached long ago is as relevant today as it was back then. God to the rescue. God demonstrates His own love for us, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5. When we are yet sinners, when we're at our worst, when you are at your lowest, that's when God moved in the closest, when love becomes most powerful. It's God to the rescue. If you have your Bible with you this morning, let's look at the gospel of salvation from a different angle. Last week we were in the book of Romans. Turn with me in the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And there the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these believers in Ephesus, calls the message the gospel of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's the gospel of rescue, if I can change the word. He says, having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Now turn over to chapter 2 there in that same book of Ephesians. And let's follow suit here with the Apostle Paul's line of thinking. He gives us three details about our rescue. And they are true for every one of us this morning, if in fact you've trusted Christ as Savior. He tells us what we're rescued from. He tells us what we're rescued for. And He tells us what we're rescued by. Those are the generalities. Let me fill in some details. Rescued from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What spirit might that be? The Holy Spirit? No. The unholy spirit. It's the devil, isn't it? And Paul, in essence, is saying this world is under the influence of the demonic. And when you buy into the system of the world, godlessness, you're destined for wickedness. He said, that's the way we used to live. But God rescued us. What did He rescue us from? Well, take note there. He rescued us from death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. He rescued us from sin. He rescued us from the power of the devil. And verse 3 tells us He rescued us from wrath. Verse 3, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, just like everybody, we were by nature objects of wrath. You understand that? What we naturally deserved was wrath. Now what is wrath? Boy, take anger and turn it up a few notches. When was the last time you could feel your blood pressure rising through your ears to your scalp? That's pretty close to what wrath feels like. When you're enraged and angry with an injustice done. And you're energized because of that to do something about it. The problem with most of us is we just don't know what to get angry about. Most of the things that make you angry or make me angry are personal, petty things, rather than serious issues that need to be addressed in justice and righteousness. But God tells us about His wrath. It is righteous. It's an indignation against sin. And the reality of wrath is judgment and punishment. In fact, death, I believe, fills in that gap, what God offers or suggests to those who continue in disobedience. Ultimately, the wages of sin, we're told by Paul in the book of Romans, is death. Not only death when you die, it is everlasting, eternal separation from God. Paul says, you know what? We used to live like dead people. We were alive, but we were dead. There was really no sense or meaning or purpose within our spirits for our lives. It's how we used to live until we were rescued by God. I was over at somebody's house the other day, and they say, hey, let me show you my puppy. Yeah. What kind of dog is it? It's a mix. It's a mutt. Best kind of dog there is. Combination. Most of us, in a human sense, are mutts as well, aren't we? We're a combo. There's nobody that's a pure 100% Irish here. I would imagine some might suggest they are, but you and I are all a combination of all kinds of bloodlines or genes. And he says, well, we rescued this dog from, guess where? You got one too, don't you? From the pound. Because it was soon to be annihilated, because nobody would take it. In essence, I think what Paul is saying is, you know what, we're like a mutt that someone out of mercy has gone and snatched out of the pound before it was put to sleep. We don't take it home. Rescued. Now he tells us in the following verse about God, our rescuer, but because of his great love for us. That's what motivated God. His love, his concern for you and me. God who is rich in mercy. He's merciful, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. When you were at your worst, love was at its best. It's by grace that you've been saved. Two key words there, mercy and grace. Did you catch them? Mercy is not getting what you deserved. When God has mercy on you, He does not punish you the punishment you deserve. Grace is just the opposite. It's getting what you don't deserve. God not only shows mercy to you by not giving you what you deserve and what I merit, which is death. He is gracious and kind. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And Paul says, because of the richness of His mercy and His grace, He rescued you and us, you and me. Now, the next verse tells us what we are rescued for. Notice verse 6 and following. But God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. I like that. Because I don't feel like I'm seated in heaven today, do you? Doesn't seem like we're in the midst of glory just yet, does it? In fact, you'll see the same phrase a little bit earlier over in chapter 1. Verse 3, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice the tense there. What does your version say? Who will bless us? Who is blessing us? In God's economy, it's already taking place. It's a done deal. He's already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And here's a key phrase, in Christ, as a Christian. You've got everything to look forward to. Wow. Verse 6 again in chapter 2. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. We just saw He was rich in mercy. He's also rich in grace, isn't He? Expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a word for that. Glory. Do you know why God saved you? Do you know what He saved you for? For glory. Good things, unbelievably great things in store for us in heaven. Until then, I'm going to suggest that He also saved you for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. Go down to verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's already got a setup for you. All He wants you to do is to walk it out. Good works. I don't know about you, but we have a way of collecting cats. Please, no more kittens. It's a danger for us to go on vacation. Several times we come home to a kitten on the porch. Generous gift of a donor, I'm sure. How did they know we had a python? I guess if word gets around, doesn't it? Sorry about that for all you cat lovers. I can tell you a couple of pretty good cat jokes if you'd like to hear one. Do you know how you make a cat sound like a dog? You soak it in gasoline and throw a match on it. Woof! All right. Do you know how you make a dog sound like a cat? You freeze it and then you run it through a buzzsaw. Meow. All right. Back to the text here. That wasn't in my script here, but freebie. Getting hot in here, isn't it? But we get cats on our doorstep every now and then. Every cat we've ever had. We got two at the moment. That's enough for me. It doesn't take them long. The discussion invariably between the kids and mom and I is, no, I can't keep. Now we're going to find somebody. Somebody's going to want this cat. You know it happens, don't you? 2-3 weeks later, nobody wants the cat. You're asking around. Nobody's missing a cat. He ends up staying. Okay, he can stay, but what? Under what condition? You done the same, have you? He's going to be an outdoor cat. Now, how long does that last? Rainy day, snow starts to fall. I don't know, a week, 10 days, maybe two? Meow! You see that poor thing out there just shivering in the cold? Bring him in. And these cats get adopted into the Irwin household. Boy, they don't know what they're up to, do they? And they end up living like kings. They have it made. I mean, they're kicked back on the laundry pile. I mean, you find these cats sleeping in drawers. And the nerve of these cats in the middle of the night, meow, jumping on your bed. How many of you have kicked a cat off of your bed more than once in your lifetime? They think they own the place. This is the nature of cats, isn't it? However, there's a condition that comes with cats, in my opinion. They've got a job to do. They've got one primary job. If we're going to feed and care for this thing, what's their job? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? They've got one thing they're responsible for doing, that's keeping mice clear of the premises. Paul says, you know what? You've been saved. You've been given royal treatment. You've been brought in like a pauper. Exchange rags for riches. No run of the mill. The palace is yours. But you've got a job to do. Did you catch that in the text? The king expects you to do good on his behalf on earth. We are his workmanship, created for good works. Hey friends, we got to get busy. There's an awful lot of good that needs to be done by who? By the church. If in fact we belong to him, because he's rescued you from death and destruction. But he's also rescued you for glory. And my version says good works. Notice the third thing there that he rescues you and I by. It's verse 8, same text. For it is by, next word. Boy, if you haven't underlined that word, we've seen it several times in the text already, you ought to. It's a primary theme here of the Apostle Paul. He's just never recovered from the fact that God could love him. Such amazing grace, goodness. It says, by grace you've been saved. And that through, what's the means through which we inherit that grace or we appropriate it? It's through faith. It's through trust. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift, which is a reiteration of the same word for grace, charis. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I told the story before, fishing for salmon out in the North Harbor at Marquette. We're just off the ore docks there at the mouth of the Dead River trolling. When in the horizon, out to sea, out to the lake, we see what appears to be a boat bobbing, capsized. Wow, this is late September, it's cold, water's in the 40s, it's a dangerous situation. Reel up, we crank up the motor and out we go. Myself and a couple of friends, we come upon the scene of a vessel that's been upset and there's four passengers clinging to the top. No life preservers. Shaking in the cold. And I told one of my buddies, I said, boy, this is our opportunity. We've been wanting a new boat for quite some time here. How much money do you suppose the four of them can come up with? I saw it in my eye. Boy, that new 23-foot yacht cruising across Lake Superior. And all I had to do at the moment was bribe these people. Listen, we'll save you, but under this condition. Okay? How many of you believe it? No, we started hauling people in. We're trying to balance our own little bass boat. These guys were big guys. Let me tell you, that was part of the problem. They overloaded this ship, all four of them. We're extra large. That boat went straight down out there in the middle, and they tried to gun it. As a result, we rescued them. Not by their own merits. Boy, there was very little hope. Too far to swim back to shore. Water was too cold. Nobody offered us 1 cent. Although they were, and I hope, grateful to this day for us lending them a hand. Do you know what? That's the reality of your life and mine. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says it is by no merit of your own. You didn't deserve lick from God. Nothing. It was because of His mercy and His grace, His riches of love. He said, boy, you are in bad shape. Let me extend a hand. Come on. I'm going to get you in the boat and we're taking you to shore. He reached you a hand and he reached me one too. And I said, yes, sir. In terms of application this morning, as we think about the good news, God to the rescue, the gospel. Let me ask you, have you ever concluded that you are lost or have been, that you're stranded in sin, that you're in total need of help, of rescue, that you're helpless, hopeless, you're isolated from God, you are spiritually dead, and as Paul said, you're an object of wrath. What you've got to look forward to is punishment. Have you ever come to that conclusion? Because if you haven't, you really need to. You really need to understand what desperate straits you and I are when we go it are in, when we go it alone, without Him. It's like a doctor who tells you, I tell you what, you've got an awful diagnosis, a terrible disease. That's not the end of the story. Got a wonderful prognosis. If you'll take the medicine, if you'll follow my advice, it'll save your life. Guaranteed. That's the second question there on your outline. Are you willing to fully trust Christ to save you from sin, from the power of the devil, and from eternal death, wrath, as we've already seen? Because if so, your prognosis is outstanding. It's eternal life made available through Jesus Christ, and that by God's mercy and grace, a gift that He offers. But you know what? If you're floundering in the water, you've got a decision to make. You're going to try to go it alone? You're going to hang in there a little bit longer? Or are you going to humble yourself and say, boy, have I messed up, and I'm about dead as a result. Boy, you extend an arm, I'm grabbing on. Pull me in. I've used the analogy before of a person on a third story of a burning building. And they're looking for exits and everything's fogging up and smoky and the fire is ensuing. And so they go to the window and they see a ladder stretching up and these firemen reaching that ladder to the third story. And finally a fireman comes up and he busts out the window. He says, hurry up, hop on, and I'll carry you to safety. You've got a decision to make at that point. Well, how strong are you? Can you carry 150 pounds? Well, how hot is it in here? Is there a possibility of a third option or a second option? Maybe there's a fire escape on the other end of the building that we haven't found yet. How many of you would take the offer of the fireman? Because he's telling you, I'll save you under one condition. If you'll trust me. If you don't trust me, I can't save you. We saw that last week, remember, in Romans chapter 1. Righteousness is by faith, from first to last, even as it is written, Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by. If you don't trust Him, you cannot be right with God. It's impossible to do so. Because he's extending you an arm. He's reaching for your life. If you'll trust him, he'll save you. Have you ever done that? Have you set your life over him and said, "Carry me, Lord. Rescue me. Because I know that I'm lost. I'm stranded without you." And finally, Paul says, when he does that, I'm trusting that many of you have already made that decision. You got work to do. Good work to do. There's all kinds of mice in the house. Cats, we're feeding you for that reason. Get busy. Clean up the place. Good works as a result of my rescue. I would gladly give my life to him. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while that he waste much time on that old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, $2, $2. Now who'll make it $3? Going for $3. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came. He picked it up with the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. When the music ceased, the auctioneer, with his voice now quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for that old violin?" As he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it $2? $2,000. Who'll make it $3? $3,000. Going once. "Gone," cried he. And the people cheered, but then someone cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" "Quick," came the auctioneer's reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with his life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going. He's almost gone. But then the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Would you bow your head if you would with me? Let's turn to the master right now. I'm going to give two opportunities here as I pray. The first is for anyone here today who is unsure of their relationship with God. If you're not quite sure where you stand with God this morning, if you don't know for sure that he's rescued you from the sins you've committed in your life, if there's a doubt in your mind, could I encourage you to make sure right now? It's not that hard to do. The Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued if you'll turn to Christ and acknowledge that you're stranded, you're lost, in need of rescue. And if you'll ask him to save you. He's that kind of a savior, you know. God to the rescue. He'll step in. And he'll change your eternal destiny on the spot. Anybody this morning, with your eyes closed, that senses that that's where you're at, and you need that kind of attention from God, just raise your hand where you're seated so I can see. I want to pray for you. Anybody? God bless you back there. Anybody else? Lord, I ask you for this one man this morning who's acknowledged his need for you and assurance of salvation in his life. I thank you for his courage. I thank you that he is clear that he needs a Savior. And that Savior's you. by the authority of your word, Lord, as he calls upon Jesus Christ, pray that you would capture his heart, that you would change the course of his life, forever altered, as you come to the rescue. Give him a true sense of peace this morning, as he names the name of Jesus Christ. Say that in your heart, if you would, with me. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I want to give a second call to those of you who have been living in the palace for quite some time. Boy, you've got a royal treatment, haven't you? But maybe you're not living outside as he would have you to do. This isn't a call for salvation. This is a call for sanctification. Not for commitment, but consecration. It is to commit yourself to service, good works. Plenty of needs out there. What is needed is Christians like you and I to sacrifice and serve in Jesus' name. So if you have a sense this morning, you know what? I could turn it up several notches, Lord. Just been lax in my service of you. And if you'll show me what you want me to do and where to serve, I'd be glad to do that. If that's where you're at today, just raise your hand, just as eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Yep. And I want to ask you to commit along with me. I think it's a healthy thing to do every day, to a greater life of service. We are his workmanship, created for good works. God has already prepared them in advance, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. They're out there. Not that hard to see. You and I just need to get on track, on task, in Jesus' name, and do good. Let me pray for you this morning as well. Lord, I pray for these. I pray for myself. As a result of being rescued, boy, we have every opportunity to represent you to a generation. And like those people in Lake Superior, it's floundering, it's sinking, and they need rescue. So I pray for myself and for these who are committing themselves this morning, a greater sense of calling, of urgency, of service, and that to you, our King. All thanks and praise to you for the rescue you've given us, salvation. The great news of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And as we turn to him in faith, you've promised that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. But now, Lord, I pray that you would fill us and employ us through your Spirit to good works, great things that you would have us to do. Starting today, as we walk out of this place, heighten our awareness, needs and opportunities to represent you in your kingdom. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Danny, why don't you come if you would? I want to sing a song of